Okay, we're going to dive into 1 John and the last chapter, 1 John chapter 5. I have to tell you before we start this, I find this really difficult to prepare this week. In fact, I nearly phoned Ben yesterday to say, I'm really stuck, I don't know what to do with this. Because normally if I'm preaching on a passage, then I would do an exegesis of it. So I would get the commentaries out and I'd go through it and I'd do all of that stuff. And I've just found it really difficult to do that this week. And do you know what? I don't know whether it's a no-brainer or not, and it's a case of God saying, will you just share what is on your heart for this passage rather than do the smart stuff with the commentaries? And so that's all I have for you this morning. I don't have any smart stuff for you this morning. I only have what's on my heart with this and what God has said to me. So I'm aware that it's not a kind of full exegesis of 1 John chapter 5, but, you know, let's read it together and then we'll see where we go. So 1 John chapter 5, and it's not on there. You'll need to put it up if you're going to put it up. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the Word, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So, yes, deep breath. That's what I thought too. Really, in 1 John chapter 5, it's the last chapter in the letter. And I think what he does in that chapter is he picks up all the threads that he's done all the way through. So the points that he's made all the way through, he starts to pick up again. And so he drops into various places that he's been over the first four chapters. And that's what we're going to do a bit of today. We're going to jump into some of the places we've already been and think about that. And then we're going to think really about what came out to me, what kept jumping out to me in this passage when I read it and reread it was that Jesus really is the answer. You know the story, and you probably do know the story. You know the story of the Sunday school teacher where she talks to her class and she's saying to her class, I'm going to describe something to you. You're going to tell me what I'm describing. And she gives them, it's small and it's grey and it collects nuts and it buries the nuts and it's got a big bushy tail. And the children all kind of look at her and this wee boy's hand shoots up and she said, so what's the answer? And he says, Jesus. And she says, no, it's not Jesus, it's a squirrel. And he says, but it's Sunday school, so the answer's got to be Jesus, regardless of what the question is. And you know, sometimes we laugh at that the answer has got to be Jesus. But actually, in this passage, it really is Jesus. Jesus really is the answer. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's actually not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not about the church. It is actually about Jesus. And that's it in a nutshell. And I could actually stop there and just say that's it. It is all about Jesus. It's not about anything else. And you see, by believing that he is the Christ, we actually acknowledge that he's God and that we are not. And you know, the fact that he's God and we are not is something he quite likes. Yeah, that's the way around he likes it. He's God and we are not. And at that point where we recognise that he's God and we are not, we're actually faced with the realisation that we need him because he's God and we are not. And there are things that he can do that we can't do because he's God and we are not. And the thing is that when you recognise Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, then you've got a choice to make. Because actually in recognizing that he's the Messiah, in recognizing that he's the Christ, in recognizing that he's the Son of God, it actually requires a response. So what are you going to do about it becomes the question. At Easter time, when we're thinking about Palm Sunday of today and we think through Holy Week of the events leading up to the cross, and then we think on Good Friday of the crucifixion, and then when we come back next week, we'll have rushed them all the way through from Palm Sunday all the way through to crucifixion next Sunday and to resurrection. And it's almost like we fly through the life of Jesus, not pausing to think of what that actually means and the enormity of that, what that means and the impact that that has on us. Because the bottom line really is, when we recognise that he's the Christ, when we recognise that he's the Messiah, we really are faced with a choice. We're faced with a choice of what response we make. And I want to simply leave you at the start of this hanging with the question hanging, what are you going to do about it? If you've already realised who Jesus is, if you already know that, then the question for you is, so what are you going to do about it? If you've never actually realised who Jesus is, and this morning you're suddenly starting to think, hang on a wee minute here, this passage says he's the Christ, and she's saying, well, what are you going to do about it? Then actually you need to work out what your response is to that this morning. You need to work out what it is you're going to do with the fact that Jesus really is the Christ, that he really is the Messiah. And you see, I was thinking about this too, and I was remembering way back to the very start when Ben preached the first week on 1 John and was talking about how when John wrote this, John wrote about the things that he had seen and the things that he had heard. So John writes this not from the point of thinking somebody told him about it a long time ago or somebody who saw something, who heard somebody who saw something else had told him. John didn't write from that perspective. He wrote from the perspective that he had seen and he had heard and he had been there and he recognised that this was the Christ, that this was the Messiah. And John knew that meant that he had a response to make. That was the same for him as it is for us now. That's the first thing. Jesus really is the answer. And if he is the answer, the question is, what are you going to do about it? The second thing that jumped out at me from this is the connection between love and obedience. So when we recognise that he is the Messiah, when we recognise that Jesus is the Messiah, and our response is, yes, Jesus, I recognise that you're the Messiah, I recognise my need of you, and I want to live for you. There's a connection between the love that was poured out for us and the love that says that we are the children of God. There's a connection between that and obedience. This is what we read in verses 2 to 4. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. You see, if you view God as a legalistic God who has a big list of things you have to do, if that's how you view God and that's your picture of God and that's your relationship with God, then the commands do become burdensome because there's such a lot of things. How do you live up? How do you live up to the standard that God set? How do we do that? I don't know, I don't do that. Maybe you're different, but I know I don't do that. And I know if I'm sitting in my head with a legalistic God and a great big list of commands and I'm simply trying to do something, because if I know if I don't do this, then this will happen, and I know if I do this, then this will happen. If I'm living with that legalistic God, it becomes really, really difficult to keep the commands. But I think that's what John is putting his finger on here for us. That in actual fact, This is love for God, to keep his commands. Love for God is not a cerebral, funny, fuzzy feeling. Love for God is actually worked out in what we do. I think the idea of love being about keeping the commands, about love being about obedience, is actually more about who we are than it is about what we do. It's actually about identity. You see, when I read that and it says, you know, this is love for God, that we keep his commands, the picture in my head is not of a stern God who's stamping his feet and saying, this is my command and you'll do this or else. That's not the picture I have of God in my head. You know, the picture of God I have in my head is, do you know what? This is actually who you are. This is not about how you're trying to behave. It's actually about who you are. So when I've recognised the Christ, when I've recognised that Jesus is the Christ, when I'm adopted into the family of God because I've recognised that and I've put my trust in him, then I become a child of God. And actually, I keep the commands and I'm obedient, not because I have a list of rules to follow, but because I love him and because I know the love that he has for me and I know who I am. I'm not like that anymore. I don't need to do that. I don't need to behave like that anymore because it's actually not who I am. It feels funny to behave like that and do the things that break his commandments because actually that's not who I am. It's like trying to live as somebody else. I want you to take a wee look at this. Can you put the film clip up? For those of you who are Disney fans, you'll like this one.
To your mark!
Yeah, aye, archers, to your mark!
And may the lucky arrow find its target.
Aye, get on with it!
I bet he wishes he was tossing cabers.
Or holding up bridges.
No!
At least you hit the target, sir.
Oh, that's attractive.
I got him!
Good arm.
And such lovely, flowing locks.
Fergus.
What? Oh, come on. Shoot, man!
Well done, lad. Well done. Yeah, to do that, you know.
Feast your eyes.
You did it.
That's my
lord. You did it.
Well, that's just grand now, isn't it? Guess who's coming to dinner?
Fergus.
Oh, by the way, hope you don't mind being called Lady Dick.
descendant of Clan Dunbrog, and I'll be shooting for my own hand.
What are you doing?
Merida!
Curse this dress!
Merida, stop this! Don't you dare loose another arrow! Merida, I forbid it!
If we don't align on the outside with what we are on the inside, then it becomes really, really difficult for us to function and for us to live. And that's what was happening with Merida. Merida was being squashed into the shape that our mother thought a princess should be. But actually, that's not who she was on the inside. And it burst out eventually, and the real Merida came out. And you know, it's the same with us. It's the same with us. When the stuff on the inside doesn't match up with the stuff on the outside, what we really want is for the stuff on the inside, when we belong to Jesus, to actually burst out onto the outside and actually be the stuff that we do. We want the stuff on the inside to line up with the stuff on the outside. And you know, it's not about keeping commands. It's not about keeping the rules. We obey and we're obedient and we keep the commands because it's who we are. Because actually to put ourselves into some other kind of clothes is like Merida trying to squash herself into that princess's dress. That's the reason that we keep the commands. You see, the relationship that we have with the Father, when he calls us his children, that relationship is not a transactional relationship. It's not about, I do this, so I get this. So when I go to Tesco and I have my messages and I put them through, the transaction is that to take those messages out of the shop, I need to hand over the money for it. That's not the kind of relationship that we have or that he calls us into with him. The kind of relationship he calls us into with him is the one where, it's not the one where we hand over and we do the stuff to get what it is he's promised us. The kind of relationship that he calls us into is a covenantal relationship. So therefore, we do things and we keep the commands because it's who we are and it's because of the relationship that we have with him. You see, for Gordon and I in our marriage, sometimes we do stuff. Sometimes one of us does stuff that they don't really want to do because the other wants to do it and because it's important to the other person. And that's about covenant. That's about covenant relationship. And sometimes I do stuff that I don't really want. And he's going to look aghast at the back that I would ever do anything I don't want to do. But sometimes I do stuff that I don't really want to do because actually I love him and I want to do it because we're in covenant relationship. I want to do it because actually it's who I am. I'm his wife and I've covenanted to do that. I've covenanted to be there and to stand with him and that's what I'll do. It's not about if I don't do it, then I'm not married anymore. It's actually about who I am. It's not a transactional thing. It's a covenantal thing. And that's what it's like with God as well. The relationship he invites us into is a covenantal one, not a transactional one. It's not about we do all of this, so therefore we get that. It's we do all of this because that's who we are. So it's not about works on its own trying to get us salvation. It's actually about the outworking of our salvation and about who we are. And I want to show you very quickly how that works. There's a triangle going to come up here because we're into shapes. And so at the top of that triangle, there's Father. On the bottom corner, there's intimacy. And on the other corner, there's obedience. You see, when I know Father God, when I know him and when I recognize and I believe and accept and experience the fact that I'm his child, To be a child of a father means intimacy. I get to have an intimate relationship with him. And from that intimate relationship with him flows my obedience. And if you watch where the arrows come in this, that's the way the arrows go. It goes from acknowledging who he is, that he is my father, I am his child, following the invitation to intimacy with him. And from that place of intimacy with him, the outpouring of that is that I do it because I love him and because that's who I am now. I'm no longer on this path over here. I'm actually on the path over here and in the place over here where I know that I'm his child. The thing is that if you start with a knowledge of the Father and you try to go down the other side of the triangle to obedience first, what you'll get is a legalistic faith. You'll get a faith that tries to keep all the rules, that tries to do all the right things, because if you don't do all the right things, then there might be repercussions. That's not what John talks about here. John talks about intimacy with the Father, which then produces in your life the overflow of that relationship. I'm going to buzz right on to the very last, the very last slide. Because, in fact, let's do the second last one if you can. Yep, that's it. So, verse 11 and 12 says this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You really couldn't say it much blunter than that, could you? It's not that there's nothing, that's not dressed up in fancy language. If you have the Son of God, you've got life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. That's it, the end. And that's what John says. And you see, the thing about the eternal life that John's talking about there is that the eternal life he talks about there is not just about eternally. It's not just away in the distance. It's actually now and what life looks like now. You see, so that ability to be able to be God's child, that place of being his child and being able to live from the outpouring of that in your life, from the place of knowing that you're loved, the place of knowing you're accepted, the place of knowing that you belong, the outpouring of that in your life is not just about eternal life when you die. It's not just about going to heaven when you die. It's about quality of life now. It's about life in all its fullness now. It's about what life looks like now. And sometimes in the evangelical church, we're awfully good at focusing on the where do you go when you die thing. And that's true and right. And I'm not knocking that. It's absolutely true. The question is, you know, where will you spend all eternity? But actually, it's not just, and I've used this before, pie in the sky when you die. It's the steak on a plate while you wait as well. So actually, it's the length. Yes, they're all coming out this morning. I'm seeing the smiles rattle around. I'm clearly back in whatever it was. I learned all of these things. The bottom line is, it is actually about now. It's about how we live now. It's about how we function together now. John hammers on in the passage, in this passage in 1 John 5, but he's also done it all the way through the letter about what that looks like in terms of how we relate to each other. It works out in our relationships too. If I'm a child of God and you're a child of God, we have the same daddy. And so therefore, how do we relate to each other? What does that look like? Because actually, if I don't love you, what does that say about our dad and about my relationship with our dad? And there's challenge in there for all of us. There's challenge in there for all of us about how our life looks and what our life looks like. I want to leave you with this. And the question is, based on those verses 11 and 12, do you have life? And there are only two answers to this. There's either a yes or there's a no. So the yes answer, and it's like a flowchart, if yes, then is anybody able to tell that you have life in all its fullness? Because actually, if you have life, and if you're part of his family, and if you know you're a child of God, then we should be able to tell that we know that you're a child of God. So if yes, then is anybody able to tell? If no, then what are you going to do about it? And that's where I want to leave you today. I want to leave you simply to ponder that today. The guys in the band are going to come back up, and they're just going to lead us in one last song. And as they do that, I want to encourage you. If today you have heard Jesus speak to you, and if today actually you felt really uncomfortable and it's been hard to sit in your seat because the Christ is in front of you and you're being faced with the decision as to whether or not you, as to how you're going to respond to the fact that he is the Christ, I want to encourage you to make that response today. I want to encourage you to decide what it is you're going to say to him today. Now, for me, it's a total no-brainer. For me, it's an absolute no-brainer. I don't want to live a legalistic, to try and live a legalistic life that tries to keep the rules just in case something bad happens. I actually want to live my life from the place of security as a child of God in his family. If you want to know that security today, I want to encourage you to take that step and to do that today. And we don't do this very often. In fact, I don't know that we ever do this. I'm going to be up here at the end of the song at the end. And if you have chosen to make that commitment to Jesus today, I'd like to pray with you. I'm going to stand over here once we've finished singing and once we've blessed one another and gone. I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to ask you to come and make yourself known this morning. Usually when we do this, we say, just do it in your heart, you know, and it's okay, and it's between you and God, and that's absolutely true. I just have a real sense this morning that in actual fact, for somebody in here this morning, you need to stand up. You actually need to stand up and say, he is the Christ, I see him, and this is my response. And I want to encourage you to do that. Now, that might be for somebody who's never made that response before. It might actually be for somebody who has made the response, but actually you've been living a transactional relationship with God, and you've been trying to keep all those rules, but not really realizing that you're a child of God, and the security and the ability to be able to keep those rules comes from knowing who you are. And if that's you, I'd love you to come and own that this morning as well. I'll be up here when the song's finished. I'm not going to ask you to do it during the song. We'll have the song, I'll pray and bless us, and then I'll be over here. And if you want to make that response today, then you come and find me.